Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you from God our Father and also from the great Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of our sermon today is So You Think You Know Psalm 23? Or do you? Well, let's read the text from the King James Version that you are very familiar with. Please follow along on the sheets before you. Following on both sheets now, the all red lines are the text. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall live in the house of the Lord forever. This is our text. The psalm, where do you usually hear it? At funerals, right? Is it a psalm about death? At most, you can only pick that up from the very last phrase, live in the house of the Lord forever. Is it a psalm about sorrow? Not. It's a psalm about joy and celebration. It's a psalm for life, for living. Some people, you know, they say they died at 64, were buried at 80. You have to think what that means, correct? You've heard that before, many of you. Well, today I'm going to introduce you to a book written by an actual shepherd. He was a shepherd in Africa, had his own flock and helpers to help him take care of sheep. His name's Philip Killer. And it's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And most of the data that I will share with you today comes from that book, though I'll give you a little bit of extra from other places. So let's start off and ask ourselves, why do we need our appetites whet so that we understand Psalm 23? Because you see, God compares us to the worst animals that he created that picked up sin. We are replicas of sheep. They are the orneriest, can get into trouble the fastest. They are the most fearful creatures on the face of the earth. Of course, we never fear anything, right? Well, I compare it to Clint Eastwood's The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. The good, of course, is our good shepherd. The bad, that would be us. There is none good, no, not one. All have sinned. But what about the ugly? Oh, that's manure. Whoa, did you know that sheep, after they eat the grass and the pasture and everything, and then have to do their thing, that they have the richest manure of any animal on the face of the earth and can replenish the earth to grow real good? That's a good comparison of you and me. Our love, even after we're Christians, so weak. Our good deeds of comfort and what? Helping others, so weak. And yet, the Holy Spirit can use all of those weaknesses that we have, because he makes all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his plan, Romans 8:28, right? And so he can use our pitiful works, our pitiful love that never reaches what it ought to be something that the Holy Spirit can use in order to win the hearts of other people. That is an amazing God. Let's go to our text. The Lord is my shepherd. You heard it in the Old Testament lesson. It said that God would send a shepherd, namely David the king. Jesus is the new David. All right? And in this poem, in this song, in Psalm 23, David, who was a shepherd, makes himself a sheep. He's going to talk to you and me from a lamb's point of view, not from a shepherd's point of view. He knew all about how to be a good shepherd, take care of the sheep. But now he wants you to know that his Lord, his God, is the good shepherd who has to take care of him and also you and me in every situation of life. I didn't know this before, but did you know that next to human beings in the Bible, and the human being that is mentioned the most is Jesus, of course. He became like us, put on human flesh. He was a human being. Did you know that the next human being that is mentioned the most in the Bible is David? David. Whoa, I would have thought it would be Moses. I would have thought it'd be Paul. But no, it is David, the little sheep that's going to talk to you and me right now. And I think you should know right away that when we use the name shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, that's your word for pastor. At this congregation, Pastor Green is your leader. He is your pastor, and he has to offer you pasture. Now, if you write the two words down, they are spelled almost the same, pastor and pasture. And the pasture he feeds you is the holy word of God, namely the scriptures. And he takes care of you as a good shepherd, his congregation. That's what we're talking about. The Lord is our shepherd, and Pastor Green, he's the under shepherd. Jesus is the top shepherd doing the work. But it's very interesting what shepherds do to their sheep. You know, out west, they have branding irons, right? On the cow, the cattle, and so forth, so you know to whom they belong. Well, a shepherd cuts a mark in an ear. I don't know how they do it, and there's different marks, but they know which ones belong to them. And that ties in with Jesus, who says, I know my sheep, and they know me. As I told you, sheep are very fearful. And if the shepherd's not around, they're in all kinds of trouble and in panic. When the shepherd walks among them, everything calms down. What if Jesus made an actual physical appearance here today? Whoa, all of us. Oh, yeah, the way you act in front of a pastor on Sunday morning, right? Not the way you act at home. Oh, let's not get into that. That's too personal, okay? Well, anyway, they have an earmark. Oh, here is a humdinger. I shall not want. I remember a guy by the name of Phil, a little student at St. Paul's Lutheran in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in the second and third grade, and we had to memorize this thing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I always ask myself, why don't I want him? They tell me I'm supposed to like him. Why don't I want him? Because I didn't know what the King James meant. Now, if you do the negative, you would translate, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And boy, isn't that true of Americans? Do we have it good or not? And yet we are gripers like they were out in the wilderness with Moses. Oh no, I gotta have manna again today and quail. I'm tired of this diet. And you go to the grocery store at Giant Eagle and the thing you want they're out of and you have to use a substitute. Gripe, 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 complain, complain, complain. That's us, the little sheepies that God is taking care of during our lives. That kind of a thing. Well, I like what Dr. Beck did. You see, in the Hebrew, they always go with the negative first and then the positive. It is sour and sweet. You and I in America, we always talk about sweet and sour. We go positive before the negative. So Dr. Beck in his American translation translates, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." Oh, if I'd known that in second grade and third grade, I would have known why I wanted the Lord, not why I did not want him, which I never figured that out, okay? "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Notice it's that God does the making, the lie down. If the shepherd's not around, the sheep are up and getting into trouble. But when he comes, he makes them lie down, and he does it in green pastures. I'll tell you about those pastures in a little bit and so forth. But I want to stop here for a moment, and I want to talk to you about the ewe. You know, this little guy here, I'll use him later on, and the ram. You see, the males, they like to ram things, always butting heads, causing trouble. Who's going to be the top dog? Or that's how we say it. In shepherd's language, you say the top ram. And you know, Jesus often has to put us down in order to help. And how do the shepherds handle this? Especially during mating season, when one ram wants the same female ram as another one, they butt heads, they run smack in. And if it goes on long enough, they will kill one another. So what does the shepherd do? He greases their head with like axle grease. He covers their whole head so that when they bounce, they glide off and they don't kill one another. Wow, I didn't know that one. I hope you're learning some things that you didn't know before. And so it says here, "He leadeth me beside still waters." And we say, well, the waters of my life are not very still. There's the worry of cancer, someone sick in the hospital, someone related to me that I love a lot in trouble. The waters are very tumultuous. They're in turmoil. They're not still waters. Well, you see, we'll learn that the sheep love to go to the wrong waters to eat, to drink. They like to go to the ones that are infested by all kinds of bad things. And the good shepherd has to lead them where the still waters flow, where it is good and pure and helpful to them. So we don't want to be drinking out of dirty water, because we do. They're called movies, Hollywood, Disney. They're called politics, TV. They're called all kinds of dirty jokes and so forth. We love to feed on those kind of things, and our good shepherd leads us away and says, no, follow my spirit, the Holy Spirit, which will lead you to still waters to drink of purity, that type of a thing. In fact, as we talk about still waters, we think about the Bible, don't we? Be still and know that I am God. That's one of our problems, isn't it? We're usually looking to ourselves as God to solve the problems. Then when it doesn't turn out very well, then we go to the Good Shepherd and to his still waters. Oh, he restoreth my soul. Notice who does the restoring. The good shepherd. We do the destroying. He does the restoring. And think about it. How does he restore us? 1 Corinthians 12:3. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And now it's time for the U. Upside down. This is called a cast down sheep. Oh, the sheep get in this position so often. Their wool is long and they get muddy on one side and whoop, over they go. And once they're upside down, they cannot, not one sheep can get itself up without a shepherd turning it back over. Or they got too much wool growing on one side. Whoop! Upside down, they are cast down. What does David say? Oh, my soul, why are you so cast down? Psalm 34. Whoa! David knew what it meant to go through trouble. Think how long he was on the lam. Oh, there's a little play on words for today. He was on the run, the lamb, from King Saul, who hunted him for years to kill him. His soul was often cast down. Next to Jesus and Job, maybe he was the one that was tormented the most, along with Adam and Eve. Cast down. Do you ever feel cast down? Like you can't turn yourself over? The rent is due. The money's running out at the end of the month. You saw the doctor and you did not get good news. One of your family that you love greatly is near death. Wow, you are cast down. Now, if a sheep stays this way for very long, all the blood in the legs starts to clot up and he will die. So a good shepherd and his helpers, like God and his angels, are always on the watch to tilt you back up, wash off the mud of your sins in his righteousness, and get you going back on the track of being a Christian sheep. You, ram, lamb, whatever, that type of a thing. So it says here, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I remember the old King James at Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, that says, God created us for his pleasure. He wanted us so he could delight in us. And that's why he sent his son to be righteousness for you and me, and then pass that righteousness off to us so that we might not walk in the paths of unrighteousness, but walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And there's the problem, right? Letting God be the good shepherd. Permitting God to lead us and not us lead God. And so it says in Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray except Jesus. He was the Lamb of God that never sinned. In him there was no deceit, no lies, no nothing wrong. He was perfectly righteous, the perfect Lamb of God for you and me, slain for us on the cross, shedding his blood. And so, as Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God, he put his righteousness upon you and me in order to guide us through life as we serve him, because he who loved us first, we are then also to love. Second sheet, other side. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Yeah, right. We are fearful little creatures all over the place. That's why God compares us to sheep. A jackrabbit can jump out and send an entire flock in panic. running here, there, not knowing where they're going, but running in panic after the doctor's bad news. Oh. But there's something interesting. There is on record a fact that two dogs showed up in a flock of sheep. They panicked and ran into a canyon that was blocked, and in one night, those two dogs killed 292 sheep because the sheep didn't know how to join force and attack the dogs. Wow. Sounds a little bit like human beings to me. Well, it tells us here, "For thou art with me." That's probably the most comforting part of the psalm. Comfort. I'm going to tell you something about this book later. The parts that I don't bring out, and there's like probably 50 to 100 things that are in this book that I won't even cover today. That's how rich it is. And the parts that are probably the greatest are the comfort parts. And we all need comfort. What did Jesus say? He said, "I will send you another comforter," meaning the Holy Spirit. But by the fact that he says, "I will send you another comforter," means he's comforter number one, the Good Shepherd. And the Holy Spirit is comforter number two. It's a 1-2 punch, like in boxing, okay? Together, God works for you and me. And so he says to us, as words of comfort, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." The problem is, how often do we leave him? What does the Bible say? Watch out, lest you fall and leave him. But that's why the Lord is around, and he's a good shepherd. He keeps seeking his flock. He will leave the 99 and go looking for that one wandering little sheep and bring them back. What joy there is in heaven when that happens. Oh, wow. Now the passage. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Rod. He pulled his rod and threatened to plug him as he held up the grocery store. That's where we get our word rod for gun, from this passage. It's a offensive weapon and a defensive weapon. You see, the shepherd always has his rod with him, a stick about this long, and his staff, which is long with a crook, where he can pull a sheep out of a valley if it falls over into that area. But the rod is very interesting. These men, like David was sharp with a slingshot, the shepherd is also very sharp with a rod. He can throw at feet and hit a wolf right in the head and kill it with one motion. In fact, he tells the story in this book about two men that were moving a rock, and the shepherd was moving it with one hand. He had his rod in the other hand. And as they moved the stone, a viper, a poisonous snake, came up, and with one move, he hit it in the head and killed it. The good shepherd is always on guard against Satan, who wants to come and get you at any time. But the part I liked was the defensive part of the rod. You see, the shepherd, if he's a good shepherd, has to be examining his sheep constantly, like a nurse goes back and forth into hospital room to see if the heart rate is still going, if they need medicine, always keeping them on watch. And here's what the shepherd does. He goes, and as the wool grows, oh, by the way, I need to tell you, I didn't know this at all, Pastor Green. The high priest in the Old Testament and other priests, when they made their robes that they wore for the ceremony, they were never allowed to have any wool in their robes because wool stood for sin that was connected with sin. Wow. But back to this defensive rod. the shepherd would go along, and as the wool was growing over the sheep, he would lift it out of its eyes in order to check that it could see okay and all. And that's where we get our eyes, our saying, you can't pull the wool over my eyes. That's where that comes from this idea of the rod and the sheep. Oh, here's a good one here. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Notice who does the preparing. The good shepherd, not you. Okay, it's not your works. It's God working in your behalf. And I don't know if you know this or not, but the word for table, thou preparest a table before me, in Spanish and also in Kiswahili in Africa, that word is mesa. You've heard of Table, Arizona? Oh, it's called Mesa, Arizona. Okay? And God makes a mesa for us, does he not? As the shepherd goes out and he prepares the field before the people, he has to set the table. Wow, is that a lot of work? You see, if they get to a new area and they just turn the sheep loose, the sheep will go out and eat all the poisonous plants. They are just attracted to whatever is bad. So the shepherd and his helpers, before they move a flock to a new pasture, to a new table, they go and on their hands and knees pick out all the bad stuff so that the sheep do not eat it but can have the right thing. And hasn't God prepared a table for us? Don't we say, come to the table of the Lord, to the Lord's Supper, where he offers us pure food, his body and his blood for the sake of our souls? See, it all fits together here. This is a psalm for life, not for death. This is a psalm to live by as God takes care of people who, well, they have a lot of bad worship habits. They're going to come to the Lord's Supper, and they can't even hear the pastor because they sit so far back and their confession of sins isn't quite so good. Or they arrive at church all the time late and they don't have confession of sins and they go to the Lord's Supper. They are not prepared. Doesn't Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians 11 that we ought to prepare ourselves as we come? Pastor Green puts all those things in the bulletin week after week that you should ask yourself to be really prepared to get the greatest assurance when you go to the supper. Wow, three in a row that are favorites. Thou anointest my head with oil. Oh, yay, yay, yay. There's bug season for lambs when they are out during the summertime. Flies drive them crazy. And then other bugs get up their nose, lay larvae in there, and become little worms and can destroy their brain. Well, the shepherd has to head that off or he will not have a flock very long. Just like Pastor Green has to head you off by driving you back to Scripture and to the Holy Spirit's work. And that's exactly what the shepherd does. He rubs the whole body of the sheep, especially the head, the nose, with olive oil, which keeps the bugs from their invasion. And you know, Satan loves to bug us, right? And so what oil would you use? How about the oil of joy from Psalm 45, where the Holy Spirit is called the oil of joy? And remember, he landed on the head of Jesus at his baptism, did he not? And thus Jesus was anointed with oil, not just with water in baptism. He was anointed with oil like the kings and the priests were anointed with oil in the Old Testament. And so Jesus, being anointed by the Holy Spirit, went on to do his work of his earthly ministry. And the Holy Spirit still now oils us through the Holy Scriptures as we read and stay close to him on a daily basis. Oh, I like this one. I like the whole thing, come to think about it. My cup runneth over. No, my cup is not half empty. My cup is not half full. My cup runneth over. Boy, was that brought out to me when I learned what a cup was when I was on the plains of Bethlehem in 1965, right on those same plains where the shepherds heard the angels say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, goodwill toward men." Right there I was, and our guide said, "Look at this stone thing here." It was about this wide. And then its rim was about this wide, and all the rest was hollowed out, and it was full of water to the top. See, when I heard my cup runneth over, I thought of the coffee cup that I have to clean up from the table when I bump it, right? No. This is what a cup is. And a good shepherd always keeps it filled with lots of water so that the sheep are replenished, restored daily. Oh, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Oh, I like that word mercy. You know, mercy means God not giving me what I deserve. If he gave me what I deserve, I'd be dead already and in hell. I like the phrase from the song, "Our sins, they are many, his mercies are more." I say it again. Our sins, they are many, his mercies are more. Reminds me of Isaiah 40, where it says, God will pay you back double for all your sins. And people say, "Oh no, I'm going to be punished twice as much in hell." That is not what that means. It means he's got double forgiveness for every sin that you have ever committed. That's why the psalmist could write, "He is plenteous in redemption." He's always got more forgiveness. So don't doubt it. Give the good shepherd credit that he can take care of you. And then finally, we see this, after he takes care of us all the days of our life, finally, "I shall live in the house of the Lord olam," Hebrew for forever and ever and ever. You think of Handel's Messiah, forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. All right, praise the Lord. "And I'll live in the house of the Lord." You see, sheep come home from the summer and they come back to their home in order to be there during that winter time, okay? And of course, for you and me, the eternal home is what we wait for all the time. Well, then I close by asking, did you really know Psalm 23? Or would you like to learn a little more about 50 or 100 more things that I didn't even mention here because you'd like to get home from church before next Christmas? Well, we have a couple in our congregation that gave me money to buy 26 copies of this from Amazon. And this is what they look like. A lot of them were taken yesterday. A number have not arrived at my door yet. I have some back there today to hand out. And if you're first back there and you want one to read, but you have to read it in a week. You probably could read it in one day if you're real dedicated. 3 days, comfortably. But we need it back probably next week so we can give it to the people who did not get one. And thus, I would like to close today, having offered that opportunity, by telling you something you will be reading in this book. Listen to these words from page 133. Keller writes, in Isaiah 52, verse 7, we read, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings, that tell other people about Jesus, that publisheth peace, not war." And he goes on and says, "Sometimes it is profitable to ask ourselves such simple questions as, do I leave behind peace in lives or turmoil? Do I leave behind forgiveness or bitterness? Do I leave behind contentment or conflict? Do I leave behind flowers of joy or frustration? Do I leave behind love or rancor? What kind of a person are you for Jesus? We know what we ought to do. May the Holy Spirit move us to do it in the name of the Lord, who leads us into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In the name of that great good shepherd, amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, may it keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. And you do not want to miss Bible class today. If I had 1 week to live, I have exactly what 5 lessons from the Bible I would want to teach. The one I'm teaching today is number 1. Do not miss it. It is an awesome picture of God in action. Amen.